everybody for being here today. Happy Father's Day to all our fathers here this morning. Happy Father's Day on behalf of Pastor Cebulci, and he asked for one more announcement to be made, and we just simply didn't have it on the list. But next Sunday morning, Brother Vic Votaw will be ministering the Word of the Lord to us. 11 a.m., be there, dynamic minister of the gospel. I already see a smile on the face of Brother Ritz over here, who I believe knew him the day he came into the church when he was a drugged-out hippie, and he walked into Brother Guy Rome's church, and God turned his life around on a dime. And he can do that, and he's still doing that today. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the name of the Lord. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. And while we're thinking of fathers, there seems to be a theme around here. We have a heavenly Father. Let's honor him right now with another round of applause, can we? Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Bless your name, Lord God. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Praise singers. Father's Days are fun nowadays. Brother Rob, you'll soon find out. Where's Brother Kyle? Oh, there he is. Yeah, he knows what I'm talking about. And wasn't too long ago that I was only celebrating it as a child, but it's a joy to have a son. He's a handful, and we have a lot of fun, but what a blessing it is to have a wife and a son, and waiting on more in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to turn to the Word of the Lord this morning, if you have your Bibles, to the book of 2 Kings, and chapter number 21. We find parallel accounts about Manasseh, who I'll be reading about, as well as his father Hezekiah and other kings in both 2 Kings, between chapters 18 and 21 roughly, as well as in 2 Chronicles, 28, 29 through chapter 33. And I'll be going a little bit into both of those this morning, but I'm going to bring out something that just never stood out to me. Pastor, I'm sure, has touched on it here and there over the years, but I just hadn't thought about it until I was kind of preparing for this message. Incidentally, Pastor, it was kind of nice having a Sunday where I'm preparing for a message, and it's like, well, I know I got to be talking to fathers, something about fathers, fatherhood, etc. I didn't have to, but as opposed to just having a blank slate and finding where the Lord would direct me. Help us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. If you're in 2 Kings chapter 21, say amen. 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 And verse number 1, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. And that's all I'm going to read for my text right there. But he was 12 years old when he began to reign. And I just simply never thought about the fact that Manasseh Sister Bernice, I call her, Sister Ashley Holman, her mother Gervine, man, so glad you're here this morning. Interrupting myself, but I just never thought about the fact that Manasseh, for a great portion of his life, and in fact many of the kings of Israel and Judah, had a great period of time in their lives without the presence of a father. And that's the subject for my message this morning. The presence of a father. Lord, I pray your anointing on the word of the Lord this morning. Help me, Lord, to speak those things you'd have me to speak, Lord, to bring edification, Lord God, instruction and righteousness, God, to your saints. Lord God, to every person within earshot that would hear this message this morning, I pray that you would minister by your Spirit today. Lord God, and right now I come against, if there be any evil spirit today that would oppose your Holy Spirit, that would try to interfere with or inhibit the proclamation of the Word of God or the order of this service, I serve notice to such spirits. Right now, you are bound in the name of Jesus. And we loose your Holy Spirit freely to move throughout this sanctuary today. Somebody said, in Jesus' name. Jesus' name, you may be seated. Take an initiative there, Brother Cebulci. By the way, I honor my own father. He's sitting right over here today, Brother Chuck Back. As well as I view Brother Cebulci as my spiritual father. I think of Timothy and Paul in a sense, but he has been such a great influence on my life for the things of the Lord. But although his father Hezekiah is generally recalled as one of the great and good kings in the history of Judah and of Israel, Manasseh, on the other hand, was perhaps, and in my mind, was the most wicked of the kings in Judah. And as godly as his father was, he apparently was ungodly. And we can go on reading in chapter 21. I read verse number 1, but verse number 2. So he was 12 years old when he began to reign. Verse 2 tells us immediately that he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And many times when the Word of God is addressing these kings in the books of Chronicles or the Kings, it starts out by saying that. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, or he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh. He did after the abomination of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Verse number 2. Verse 3 says, for he built up again the high places. These are high places of idolatry, which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he reared up altars for Baal and made a grove. That's a wooden image, a wooden graven idol. I'm getting a lot of ring in here, Brother Soundman. Let me turn this speaker another way. That way is fine. He built up these idols, these high places that his father Hezekiah had torn down. He reared up these groves, as did Ahab, king of Israel, and he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. That's talking about astrology, stars, worship of sun gods, wind god, god of the sea, all these made up natural gods, if you will, that man can conjure up within his wicked imagination. And it says he built altars even in the house of the Lord, in verse 4, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven, as I just mentioned, in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son, if that wasn't enough, I mean, we just got 8-9 verses here just describing the wickedness of this man. He made his son to pass through the fire. That's talking about human sacrifice. Wicked. There's nothing much more wicked and evil than that. God was opposed to that from the very beginning. But we've seen cultures throughout history that have practiced human sacrifice. And some cultures that were taught today, oh, these were peaceful people until other people came and corrupted them. And one such that I know of recently was the Aztecs. And they'll say, oh, these people were just peaceful people. And archaeologists and anthropologists are uncovering more and more just in recent years that they were practicing human sacrifice by the thousands of people on a daily basis. I'm talking about wicked practices of humanity. And can you imagine not just sacrificing human beings unto some unknown god, but your own son? And that's what the Bible says that Manasseh did. When he made his son to pass through the fire, it says he observed times and used enchantments. He dealt with familiar spirits and wizards, wickedness here. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Verse 7, not only that, but it says he set a graven image. This was an image by the name of Asherah, an idol. Not only did he set it up for worship, but he placed it in the temple of the Lord. Of all abominations that he could have done. He set it in the house of which, verse 7, the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. That's where he put this graven image, in the temple of God, that temple of Solomon. And verse 9 says, but they hearkened not to the voice of the Lord, that is, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. And if I go back to verse number 1 in chapter 21, we know, you may know just off the top of your head from reading, that when you think of kings of Judah, kings of Israel, that Hezekiah was one of the greatest. He was a godly king. I instantly, when I hear that name, I think about somebody tearing down those high places, tearing down those groves and those images unto false gods. But not only that, it says that in verse 1 of 21 that his mother's name was Hephzibah. Hephzibah means literally, my delight is in her. And that name is actually symbolic of the church. The church, in as much as Jesus Christ, the church is the bride of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ's delight is in her. And how often have we seen, you might not think it, it might defy the statistical probabilities, but we have seen, and many of us here have known, people that have had a good mother and a father, that have grown up in the church, within the confines of a church, maybe not necessarily the United Pentecostal Church, but with an apostolic Pentecost, and somehow over time they drifted out and away from the Lord into wickedness. Some of the greatest descents of people into deep and dark wickedness were people that once had some foundation in Pentecost. Did you know that Elvis Presley, Dolly Parton, Porter Wagner, so many other famous celebrities and singers, especially in music, had their roots in some form of Pentecost, and they delved so far into darkness and sin. There's even a singer today, I don't know, she's getting older now, but maybe 10 years ago, some people were fond of her, by the name of Katy Perry. And she has millions and millions of dollars for records that she's put out. And if you've ever heard any of the songs or read any of the lyrics that she has written, they are just filled with wickedness and abominable things. Did you know that she grew up in a United Pentecostal church? And that's how far that she drifted. And the thought occurred to me as I was thinking about Manasseh. How on earth did this happen, that he became such a wicked individual? Because he had a good father and a good mother. And in fact, if we look at his father was Hezekiah. Skipping back to chapter number 18, who was of the book of 2 Kings, who was 25 years old when he began to reign. And in verse 3 it says, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. Now this was only said of three kings of Judah, Asa, Josiah, and Hezekiah. Those were the only three that these words were ever said about. He did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father did. It says he removed the high places. He broke the images. He cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan. That simply means the brass thing or the bronze thing. Verse number 5 says, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him. But it says he kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And this is a way that he differed, how he departed not from following him. He had his errors. He had some bouts with pride, in fact, later on. He was not a perfect man. There was no perfect man other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father in flesh, that was robed in flesh. But he departed not from following him. Some of his forefathers fell away. Solomon was a good man, but he fell away. Jehoshaphat, Joash, Amaziah were good kings, but later in life they fell away. Hezekiah, you can see from things that we'll get into, that he seemed to draw back a little bit, but he never fell completely away from the Lord. And in verse number 7 of chapter 18 in 2 Kings, the Bible says, the Lord was with him, and he prospered wherever he went. Those words, the Lord was with him, I want you to know, was said of no other king except for King David, along with Hezekiah. He prospered wherever he went. And we see as we go further into chapter number 18 that the northern tribes of Israel were captured by the king of Assyria, and now he had his eyes upon the southern tribes, and the southern tribes were called Judah. After Solomon, the kingdom was split, and we had the northern 10 tribes known as Israel, the southern 2 tribes known as Judah. Hezekiah was a king of Judah. And so the king of Assyria came in, and he took captive those in the northern tribes known as Samaria in chapter number 18, and now he had his eyes fixed upon the nation, the kingdom of Judah. And he was coming in, and he sent some emissaries to talk with and send a message unto Hezekiah and saying, look, if you want me to hold off, you're gonna have to do some things, because in verse number 14, Hezekiah, king of Judah, he sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have offended. He said, return from me, or withdraw thy troops that thou puttest on me, I will bear. And the king of Assyria then appointed unto him, or said, okay, I'll put a little ransom on it. You want me to withdraw my troops? It's going to cost you something. It'll be 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And one of the stark differences between Hezekiah and so many of the other kings is he sought counsel. There's wisdom in the multitude of counsel, and he sought godly counsel. If you're a child of God, you have no business seeking ungodly counsel. In fact, it's a dangerous thing to seek ungodly counsel. And he frequently went to the Lord himself, or he sought the man of God, the prophet Isaiah, to seek guidance in what to do. Not here, at least, at the beginning, as we see, because the Bible goes on to say in verse 15 that Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He's making a mistake here. At that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, overlaid, and he gave it to the king of Assyria. Doors of the temple which he had opened up. Not only was Manasseh a wicked king that came from a good father, and you're wondering, scratching your head, how in the world did that happen? But also Hezekiah himself had a wicked father, Ahaz, who closed the doors of the temple and cut off worship. And somehow out of that we had this godly man, Hezekiah, come forth, and he restored worship. In fact, in verse number 4, where it says he removed the high places, we only have one verse talking about that in the account. That's in 2 Kings. When it says he removed the high places, break the images, cut down the groves, and he break in pieces the serpent that Moses had made. He did that because, and that's not mentioned in 2 Chronicles about the brazen serpent, but because the children of Israel had turned that into an idol that they were worshiping. We only have one verse about that in 2 Kings, but if you go into the book of 2 Chronicles, there's 3 entire chapters describing what he had done here, that he was indeed tearing down these places of idol worship, and he was reopening these doors of the temple. He was repairing the temple. He was repairing the altar, and he set forth, he had musicians and singers come forth, because he knew that if worship was going to be given to the Lord wanted singing, and he wanted boisterous music and praise unto him. He didn't want this quiet Gregorian chant with barely an organ praying. God wants boisterous, victorious, celebratory music when we are worshiping him, and he wants our voices to be raised. That's why when we are worshiping the Lord in song, if you've not been in an apostolic church before, we were lifting our voices and we were playing loud music unto the Lord, because that's how he desires worship to take place. And that's what Hezekiah restored, which his father Ahaz had taken away. Not only that, he resumed sacrifice. And they were having a massive celebration for a week's time. And it was so good, Brother Heil, that he said, hey, we're going to extend this for another week. In years past, we occasionally would have a revival in the Apostolic Church, and it would be going so well that it would be extended. And the last one I can remember of those was when I got the Holy Ghost in 1999. And Sister Louise Potter was here, and then my brother-in-law got the Holy Ghost, and Brother Switzer said, ooh, this revival is not going to end, Sister Switzer. We're going to extend this. And it was going Sunday through Wednesday, and we kept going, and Sister Potter maybe didn't have messages prepared, but she had enough word in her and experiences in her and in the Lord that she kept going in the Lord, and the Lord was giving her words to speak, and we kept going in revival. And that's what Hezekiah did here after this first week. He said, we're going to keep this going. And he set an example. We're talking about fathers today. And Dr. James Dobson used to say, and it was biblically based teaching, although he's still alive, 89 years old, but he is not a theologian. He's a child psychologist. But there were four main roles of a father that he said. One was to be the provider. One was to be a general leader of the home and the family. Thirdly, to be a spiritual leader. And number four, to be a protector, to shield your family from the outside world. And we see here that Hezekiah, in 2 Chronicles, we see, as it outlays, all that he did to restore, to tear down these high places and restore worship in the temple, that he went to extend this revival, and he brought of his own flocks 1,000 more animals for sacrifice, and he set an example. He was leading by an example to other leaders in Israel, and then they began to bring their animals. And not only were these animals used for sacrifice, they were used to feed the flock of people that were there, not just from Judah, but some that had made it down from Israel. The others had been carried away captive, but those that did not go into Baal worship and worshiping false gods, that's why they were carried away captive in the first place. And Hezekiah, after all that work and all that restoration of the temple, he strips the gold and the silver from the temple, and he gives it over to this king without seeking counsel from Isaiah. That would have been wise, because Isaiah would have told him, "No, you do like your forefather David did. We're not negotiating with the enemy here. There's no negotiations to be had. You just follow the Lord. You're going to go after and attack him when the Lord says, how the Lord says, and you're going to have the victory over him and defeat this wicked king of Samaria." But he did not listen. And really, when the king of Assyria said, "You just give me this," by the way, nice to see Sister Seebecker, your son-in-law and grandson over there with us. We're so glad everybody that's here today. A number of visitors here. My brain. Pause for a moment for my brain. Okay. He was foolish to think that when the king of Assyria said, "If you send 300 talents of silver, 30 talents of gold, that I'm going to lay off." He was just finding out what this guy was made of. Wow, there's some money here, and now he's thinking, "I'm going to pursue more. I'm going to get more. I'm going to get everything this guy's got." And that's just like the devil. If you compromise with him, if you're willing to negotiate with the devil, and I'll stay home from church this Sunday, he's going to come after you and milk you for everything you've got. Amen. We've got to stand strong against the Lord. And we got to seek godly counsel if we need that in fighting against our spiritual enemies. And so this king of Assyria sent, these were not proper names, but titles, Tartan, Rabsaris, Rabshakeh. That's a general, that's a cupbearer, and another government representative. And he sent these representatives to surrender to us, because we're now going to take everything that you've got. We're going to take all of it. And he sent a letter unto Hezekiah, and they insulted the Lord. He said in chapter 33, "Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his hand, at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria?" Verse 35, "Who are they among the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of mine hand?" He's taunting the one true God and doesn't realize what he's doing and how foolish what he is doing. And now Hezekiah did the right thing. He sought counsel before the Lord. He had a letter from these ambassadors of the king of Assyria, and he laid this letter before the Lord, and he prayed unto the Lord, and he sent messengers unto Isaiah and to ask him, "What should I do?" And when he was praying before Isaiah, those messengers didn't even have to get to Isaiah. The Lord spoke to him, and he sent word unto Hezekiah. In in 2 Kings 19, verse number 20, Isaiah said, "Thus saith the Lord, that which thou hast prayed to me, I have heard." Verse 22, "Against whom hast thou," the king of Assyria, "exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high?" Even against the Holy One of Israel. That's who he's taunting. That's who he's mocking. He doesn't know what he's up against. And he said there's going to be a sign that comes forth that this king of Assyria, he thinks that he's going to come after you if you don't surrender, and he's going to destroy all the food that you have. So it's going to be a war of attrition like the Civil War. He's going to starve you out, and then you'll have to surrender. But what he didn't know was that the Lord had already made provision, and he said the Lord is going to provide for you that food to eat. Even in the time of the year when that food should not be, the Lord will provide for you. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Verse number 32, therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. Verse 34, for I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And what happens, we see in verse number 35, what the Lord can do when you're coming up against his children. What your heavenly Father will do when the enemy rears his ugly head against his children. It came to pass in that night that the angel of the Lord, one single angel, went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians, and 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. The children of Israel rose to see that. One angel slew an entire army, Sister Anna, of 185,000. Individuals, they did not have to lift a finger, because this was the plan of the Lord, and he protects his children. He's the leader of his children. He provides for his children, and all these were dead corpses. And then Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, saw this and was astonished, and he departed, and he faced further issues at this point in time, because now he was coming after Judah, but now he was facing attacks from Egypt. In addition, there's another kingdom on the rise. Assyria at this time was the dominant world power, the world superpower, if you will. But soon to come, in another 100 years or so, would be Babylon. They had not yet ascended to become the dominant power and force in the world. And then we finally get to chapter number 20 in 2 Kings, and we see an illness that comes upon Hezekiah. And the prophet Isaiah, chapter 20, verse 1 of 2 Kings, he said unto him, Isaiah, the prophet, speaking to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. I thought every prophetic word had to be good and uplifting. Not necessarily. Now, was he just scolding him for some errors he had made? Interesting, I was reading a few commentaries on this, and interestingly, someone raised the question, because we see after this that Hezekiah turned his face to the wall, and he prayed to the Lord, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember how I have walked before thee in truth, and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight, and he wept sore. And it came to pass that before Isaiah was gone into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him and said, tell Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, I've seen thy tears, I will heal thee, and on the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years. And interestingly, one commentary writer that I was reading commented that this well may not have been the will of the Lord to add those 15 years. The prophet said to him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. And we see a contrast here between, if you will, Hezekiah and the Apostle Paul, although, as we'll see later, there was a nice contrast as well between Manasseh and the Apostle Paul. Because the Apostle Paul said, well, if I die, that's but gain. To be absent from the body is to be with the Lord. I'm ready to go. And we need to be ready to go from our last church service. Somebody said amen. Why did he ask for more time? Why was he praying for healing when the prophet of God said, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt die? Was he stepping outside of the will of God? I don't know, but it was an interesting thought to think about, and I had to consider that. Because we see that after he was healed, and the Lord added these 15 years to his life, is when evidently it would seem that his son was born. So for one thing, we don't know whether he had any other sons to be an heir. So when he said, set your house in order, one thing is you need to have an heir to the throne. Maybe he did not have an heir to the throne, maybe he did, and it's simply not recorded in Scripture. But if you do the simple math, within that 15 years, subtract 3, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And another interesting thing, there were some commentary writers that would say, no, actually, and I disagree with them. I'll stick with what the Bible quite plainly seems to say here, but they'll say that that Hezekiah began to reign, but he was co-reigning with his father from the age of 12 until 22. If that was the case, and if they were correct, then when Hezekiah was ill, and if he did step out of the will of God asking for more life, then his son observed that. And not only that, but his son Manasseh would have observed the following. Because we see that after that he was healed, actually before I get into that, another just notable miracle. If he observed this firsthand, that's amazing. If he simply observed this from firsthand testimony of his father, equally amazing as far as I'm concerned. But the prophet Isaiah said, you're going to see a sign from the Lord. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or back 10 degrees? If I have a post here and the sun from our vantage point is going across the sky, in actuality, the sun's right where it is. We are rotating and the earth is revolving around the sun. But the shadow is only going to go in one direction. And Hezekiah said, well, it's a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees, but let it return backward 10 degrees. That basically means turning back time. And God can do anything. Because that's how we measure time, is by the movement of celestial bodies. The earth goes around the sun one time in 365 and a quarter days, roughly. The earth rotates on its own axis roughly one time every 24 hours. Well, in order for a shadow to go back, evidently time would have had to have been reversed. That's a pretty amazing miracle, whether I saw that firsthand or if my dad saw it before he was alive and was able to tell me, and plenty of other witnesses alive also. And that's going to impact my life, and I would hope that would keep me from turning to a path of wickedness. And perhaps Manasseh witnessed this, perhaps he did not. But at this time, we see in 2 Kings 20 and verse 12 that Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. So this was sent from the son of the king of Berodach-Baladan. That's the son of the king of Baladan. Berodach, otherwise, is called Merodach, if you look in historical records, and that's the name of a well-known Babylonian god. So a practice that was taken throughout the world by leaders of countries such as Egypt and Babylon, many individuals that became kings, their fathers, mothers would name them something, and this name would imply that they were the son of a god. And that's what this name, Berodach Baladan, as in the King James Version, implies. It implies that this son of the king of Babylon is the son of a god who's being sent to you unto Hezekiah. And he sent a present because he had heard he had been sick. He really was not interested in Hezekiah being sick. He was more like Judas when Mary Magdalene broke that alabaster box and that precious ointment was used to anoint the Lord's body prior to his burial. And Judas said, well, why are we wasting all this precious ointment? We could have sold that and given to the poor. That's a good thing. We hear so many voices today. Oh, let's do these things for the poor. That's good. That's great. But that's not what the Lord came to do. And that's not the purpose nor the mission of the kingdom of God nor the church in 2025, simply to feed the physically poor. And Judas really was not concerned about the poor. He was concerned about his own self-interests, as was the king of Babylon. And Hezekiah, in verse 13, hearkened unto them, and he showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold, the spices and the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. He made this similar mistake that he made earlier. He had this emissary from the king of Babylon, although it was his own son, and he did not seek direction from the Lord nor from the prophet Isaiah. That's what he should have done. Instead, he opened up his house for these strangers, these people outside of the kingdom, to come in and see everything that he had. We're not to cast our pearls before the swine, brothers and sisters. Fathers, be careful what you allow into your homes. Be careful what you allow onto your computers, your cell phones, your televisions, if you have them. in your house, because there are voices coming from those things that are preaching. And they're preaching to your children, right? It's very subtle. The devil, he's very similar today as he was in the Garden of Eden. He was the subtle serpent, more subtle than any creature. And he was subtle, seeking whom he might deceive and devour as a roaring lion. And he comes in subtly. And if we as fathers, if we do not protect our homes, that first thing mentioned by Dr. Dobson, that's a dangerous thing for our children, for our families, even if it doesn't seem so much. It seems so innocent. But your children observe to a great degree every little detail about your life. I was thinking about this morning, Sister Melissa, a few years ago we had, on Father's Day or Mother's Day, we'll have kids come up, and somebody decided to do this thing, asking the children questions about, it was Mother's Day this particular time, asking them questions, and Bill Cosby, I think, was he the one that did Kids Say the Darndest Things? Yeah, and boy, they do, and they're honest. And I remember this one mother, and I felt so bad for her, but the person asked, he was asking different questions, and got to this child and said, "What does your mother do?" And asked a few questions. And she answered, "My mama sits on the couch and watches TV." and it got quite a laugh in the congregation. It was quite amusing, but I thought, boy, I really would prefer that not be what my son would say if he was asked such a question. And boy, if I don't want him to say that, I better not be doing that in the home, and I better not be making a practice and a habit of that to the point where he could construe that as worship, because I'm dedicating more time to that or to the gods of sports than I am to the things of God, to the Word of God, reading the Word, talking about the Word, talking about the Lord, the oneness of God in front of your children, and praying unto the Lord. I want to protect my home, and largely that is by my own example from my children. And certainly if Manasseh was alive here, you can only wonder what he was thinking when his father said, "Hey, gentlemen, come on in here." And he's just showing them anything and everything. And the prophet Isaiah was none too disturbed by what had occurred. And he came unto Hezekiah. Nobody sent message to him. He knew it. The Lord spoke to him. He had the resident spirit of a prophet inside of him. He came to Hezekiah and said, "What said these men, and from whence came they unto thee?" And he didn't answer the first question, but he just said, "Well, they came from Babylon." And he said, "What have they seen in thine house?" And he said, "Everything. There's nothing among the treasures that I have not showed them." And Isaiah said, "Hear the word of the Lord, Father. Behold, the days come that all is in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord, and of thy sons that shall issue from thee, when thou shalt beget, shall they take away. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." And this great king that we see did right in the sight of the Lord. He trusted in the Lord. He clave to the Lord, departed not from following him, and the Lord was with him. The Bible told us in verse 18, because of his own actions, because of his own missteps, we see that it was just a little over 100 years later that Babylon came in under Nebuchadnezzar and took Judah captive. How did this happen? How did it happen? I got some notes here. How did it happen that Manasseh got to this point? Could it be that the reason he came to a point of such wickedness was because of what he witnessed in his limited years with his father that were not those great traits, those great qualities? And maybe it wasn't even a lot of things, but it was enough to put in his mind that I'm seeing some hypocrisy here, and he began to question everything, because that's all it takes. That's why so many people in the world attack and come after the book of Genesis, because if they can attack some foundational things with creation, then everything in this book is incorrect. If the fall of man is wrong, then what need do we have of a redeemer? But the Word of God is true. All of it's true. And we do know simply, I'm reading between the lines of what affected Manasseh. We do know that his father was gone by the time he was 12 years of age. And if we look in Isaiah chapter 28, he didn't apparently have a father figure either in his life, Pastor. But in 28 of Isaiah, verse number 7, speaking of priests and prophets that should have been in the land to help him at that time, he said, "They also have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment." Now, Manasseh had not only a father, he evidently had no father figure either from the age of 12 on, from what I can discern from the word of the Lord. And this is not an excuse for Manasseh, but I guarantee you it had an effect on him. And it has an effect on any child if there's no if there's no father figure that is in their life today. We know that when children grow up in the absence of a father, they're less likely to go far in their education, Brother Heil. If they grow up in the absence of a father or father figure, these are just statistics. These are not 100% absolute certainties destined for children in the absence of a father. But they are much more likely as they grow older to have children out of wedlock. They are far more likely to be incarcerated at some point in their lives. Again, these are just statistics in the absence of a father. We know additionally that children whose parents divorce are affected in many ways as well. In fact, I was just reading this past week, Sister Melissa, about children whose parents have gone through a divorce and they experience great deals sometimes of anger and resentment. And what I was reading was describing these researchers that found that 5 years after the divorce, they actually had more anger and more resentment as they had at 18 months after that event. And that would seem to imply to me that perhaps time does not heal all wounds. And time does not heal all wounds. And some wounds hurt you very much to the core. You can have something vicious and mean spoken to you from a friend of yours at school, from a neighbor kid, from a colleague on the job. And it may pierce you to the depths of your soul, but it's not going to hurt you as bad as if it came from your own father. And time may not heal all wounds, but our Heavenly Father can completely cure what man cannot heal. Because God can heal the wounds that time cannot. And He is, at the same time, a patient and a merciful Father. I mentioned there was the case for many of the kings of Judah and Israel that they lacked the presence of a father from a young age. And again, I just simply hadn't thought about that recently. And in some ways, it had to have affected them. It had to have affected how they interacted with people. It had to have affected them mentally, emotionally, their psyche to some extent, how they could deal with, how they were able to make friends or deal with the opposite sex. There's no question that the absence of a presence of a father will affect these individuals very deeply. But again, this gives no excuse for later behaviors in their lives. But the thing is this, and it was the case for Manasseh and every one of these kings of Israel and Judah, their Heavenly Father was present the whole time. And He's still here today. As a matter of fact, He's omnipresent. He's with us today. He can minister us in the time of our darkest hour and our gravest needs, whether it's in Budapest, Hungary, right now when it's 12:21, the 16th of June, 2025, at this same time, which 7 hours ahead on another part of the world, at exactly and precisely the same time, this omnipresent God can heal those wounds that seemingly could never otherwise heal. He's an omnipresent God. He knew exactly and knows exactly those that are apparently in the absence of a father. And there are many scriptures talking about the fatherless. And God knew exactly what they had experienced. And God knew exactly what they were feeling. And God was likewise, He was there every step of the way in the life of Manasseh. And aren't you glad that we serve a merciful and patient God? I'm so glad that He was patient with me. Because if we turn to the parallel account in 2 Chronicles now, I'm turning over to 2 Chronicles. And God was going to test Manasseh as He did his father. In fact, in chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles, The Bible said of Hezekiah that God left him to try him that he might know all that was in his heart. And he was going to try Manasseh the same way because of all this wickedness that occurred. I read through verse 9, I believe. But he said in verse 11 I was reading 2 Kings. Well, I'm going to read, it talked about Manasseh's wickedness in the first 11 verses of 2 Chronicles here. So this is a different parallel account. But beginning in verse 10 of chapter 33, 2 Chronicles 33:10, it says, "The Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with feathers and carried him to Babylon." So that prophecy from Isaiah to Hezekiah would occur not only 100 years down the road, but this occurred to his own son Manasseh, and he was carried away bound. And the Bible says in verse 12, when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord. You know, sometime when you stray away from the Lord has to bring you into affliction. And thank God for times when he does that, because he's trying you. He's trying. He knows what's in your heart. He knows if it's in you to turn back to him again and repent of your sins and turn and align yourself with him. And he will give us every opportunity to do that. For the grace of God hath appeared unto all men. And when he was in affliction, that's when he besought the Lord his God. Thank God that he's so patient with us. This man that was so wicked, and I mentioned the Apostle Paul earlier, Saul of Tarsus was a wicked man. He thought he was in the will of God, but he was persecuting the church. He was killing Christians. And likewise, Manasseh, he was practicing wickedness. He was worshiping false gods. He was veering outside of the will of God, and he was sacrificing human lives, including his own son. But God still reached out to him in this decrepit state that he was. And he was in affliction, and the Bible says he besought the Lord his God, and he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and he prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, Jehovah, Jesus literally means Jehovah is become our salvation. That's Jehovah in flesh, Jesus. He knew that the Lord, he was God. And after that, he built a wall. It says in verse 15, he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord. In verse 16, he repaired the altar of the Lord, and he commanded Judah, the people of Judah, in other words, to serve the Lord God of Israel. He humbled himself. He built a wall around the city of protection. He was taking upon himself this role as a father. Hezekiah took that role upon himself, and his father Ahaz was not a good father. He was a wicked father. He humbled himself. He built a wall of protection around the city. He took away the aisles. He repaired the altars of the Lord, and he wanted other people also to come to know the Lord and be in right standing with the Lord as he himself was. And it was, I mentioned that revival from 25 plus years ago with Sister Louise Potter. And she made a statement to me, and I don't know, perhaps Brother Poole, he may have stepped out. Perhaps she said this in preaching behind the pulpit, but I don't remember it. But after I received the Holy Ghost, she said to me personally, you know, the initial sign of the infilling of the Holy Ghost is speaking with other tongues, but that's just the initial sign. After that, we want to see the fruit of the Spirit. But what she said to me was, when you have been filled with the Holy Ghost, and if you are presently active, filled with the Holy Ghost, a sign of that is you're going to want other people to have the same experience. And that's what we see here with Manasseh. I've been blowing and going enough, Sister Andrea. Why don't you come on up here? Thank God I was filled with the Holy Ghost at that time. And when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, did you know what you're truly filled with? You're filled with the presence of the Father. In John chapter 14, Philip was questioning Jesus because Jesus was talking at length about the Father, the Father, the Father. And Philip said, well, show us the Father, thinking he's talking about somebody else. He said, Philip, and he was grieved. He said, Philip, have I been so long with you and you've not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He was the Father in flesh. In Romans chapter 8, speaking of the Holy Ghost, Paul writes, he refers to the Holy Ghost in chapter 8, verse number 9, as the Spirit of God, and two verses later, he refers to that same Spirit as the Spirit of Christ. That's synonymous. The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, or the Father. It's one and the self-same Spirit. When people are blessed with spiritual giftings, it's one and the self-same Spirit that they are given. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 5, tells us there's one God, there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism. That's Jesus' name, baptism. It goes on to say in verse 6 that there's one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Brothers and sisters, when you have been filled with the Holy Ghost, you have been filled with the presence of the Father. Let's stand in this house today. Can we clap our hands to the Lord in this house? Thank you, Jesus. Singers coming up here, save these people. You know, in the book of Proverbs, I thought of a lot of scriptures leading into today. In the book of Proverbs, chapter number 1, verse number 8 says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." You know who that's really talking about? At least that father? That's talking about Almighty God. It's similar to Psalm chapter 1. "Blessed is he that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, nor standeth in the way of sinners." Let me quote that correctly, Sister Frost. I don't want to misquote the Lord. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth away in the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." You know who the only man in recorded history there ever was that lived up to that? It was the Father in flesh, Jesus Christ. And when this proverb, chapter 1, says, "Hear the instruction of thy father, forsake not the law of thy mother." Yes, that does apply to your earthly father and your mother, but that especially applies to your heavenly father. As a matter of fact, one of the commandments, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the face of the earth." I heard that many times as I was being disciplined by my mother growing up. "Honor your father and your mother." She was rebuking Satan and quoting the word of the Lord. Apparently I was standing in for Satan. And boy, brother, she beat it out of me. In fact, I saw just the other day in our house a wooden spoon sitting out. And I went to Hannah. I said, "Honey, what's that spoon doing sitting there?" And I forget exact words, but "It's to chastise your son, you know." And that's for discipline, was her answer. And I had to remind her of a story when I was a certain age, I don't know, 3, 4, something like that. And my mother did the same thing. She had a wooden spoon and whap! But like a baseball that hit just in this part of the handle, that spoon broke. And my sister and I were just filled with uproarious laughter that filled the house. The Lord is good. Somewhere along the way, I got my message because my daddy got home and off came the belt. Whap! "You're not going to listen to that wooden spoon. You're going to hear this, son." Amen. But we are to honor our father and our mother. And as I said, we have a heavenly father. Maybe your father, maybe you had divorced parents. Maybe a grandfather raised you. Maybe your father is deceased or otherwise not in the picture. We have a heavenly father, and he's omnipresent, and he's here this morning. And as they begin to sing, this altar is open, but I wonder if anybody could lift your hands and honor your heavenly father through worship. And if there's anybody that would come to this altar this morning.